My friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Schloss, your host with you, homeschool father of five, raising children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, and homeschooling them, as is Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me right now. And today, we're going to look at faith, family, and freedom. We're looking at all the issues that affect Christians in the modern day. We have been commissioned to disciple the nations, which means that we have a full-orbed challenge before us. It's not just about, quote-unquote, getting people saved, if you mean. It's about getting people to say three sentences, pray a little prayer, and everything's good to go. That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to teach them to obey whatsoever Jesus has commanded. That's the Great Commission, and it really affects a lot of life. Okay, now today we're going to take a look at Christians and politics. There has been more pushback against evangelicals involved in politics than I have seen in a long time. Effectively, Focus on the Family moved Dobson on, I think, on this basis. At least based on the Wall Street Journal article I read. It did appear that Focus on the Family is backing away from involvement in politics, at least on the level they experienced with Dr. James Dobson's involvement. And we're starting to see this elsewhere. Tolinda Vigian has just come out in an interview with Ablaze, in which he is discouraging evangelical involvement in politics. Okay, now, question. Are we doing the right thing by engaging politics? Now, we don't engage politics all that much on this program. All things considered, Steve, we probably talk about it once every 2 weeks or 3 weeks. We see it. It's just one area in which we need to claim the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and we ought to mention that from time to time.
Yeah, we might talk about politicians,
yeah,
but and what they do that's anti-biblical, but we're not talking politics.
Yeah,
in that
yeah, sense. And we call them to obedience.
Yeah,
we say, hey, stop it. Two words: STOP. New word: IT. Stop it.
Yeah, it's not rocket science,
yeah.
Kevin.
Yeah, you support abortion? Stop it.
Yeah,
you know, governments are spending more money supporting Planned Parenthood than at any other time in the history of this country.
Stop it.
$515 million this year.
Yeah.
Stop it. STOPIT. Stop it. You know, I'm a part of this country too, right? I vote. I'm part of the corporeal body of the United States of America. And if the policy of the United States of America is displeasing to God, I think I have a responsibility to repent on that issue as well as everybody else. So it's okay if there is some involvement in politics. Howard Tolinda Vigian recently told the Blaze the relationship between Christianity and certain political movements and leaders has led to false impressions among non-believers surrounding what the faith truly represents. Now, that may be true. But I can't control the straw man manufacturing centers that go on in every single blogger and every single mind out there and everybody who's characterizing evangelicals. I can't control it. If an evangelical pastor mentioned some political issue one time in 52 sermons, I'm sure he would be characterized as a big fat jerk.
Yeah.
By the local media.
Oh, yeah.
I'm sure he would be. And you can't control all the characterizing among apostates around you that are, you know, looking in on a church that is still trying to maintain some semblance of commitment to the faith and the commandments of God. By the way, that is what summarizes those who do not submit to the beast and to the large, powerful, persecuting, evil, fornicating state. The good guys are characterized as those who keep the faith of Christ and the commandments of God. And it's that part of it that I don't think Tolian likes as much. Okay, I think the impression that most non-evangelicals hear is that evangelicalism is a political movement. It's a culturally warring movement. My take on it, having grown up in the evangelical world, the sort of rise of the religious right and its close association between the church and politics has done big-time damage to the brand of Christianity in the public sphere. As important as those things might be to discuss, that's not the central message of what it means to be an evangelical. Now, there. I think I can agree with that. That statement.
Yeah.
That statement. The problem is where he goes with it.
So right.
Points at which you agree, points at which you disagree. Now, where are you going to go with that? I would agree that politics is not the central message, and it is not. I don't believe it's a central message in what I say.
No,
I rarely talk about politics on this program. I think some people would rather I talk about politics even more on this program. Rather, I'm encouraging individuals to certain approaches. I'm talking to families, talking to fathers, talking about culture. Yeah, as it affects families. Now, this is what he says also. Historically speaking, evangelicals were good news specialists, and because we've become so closely aligned with political ideologies and culture warring issues, ergo, I guess, taking positions against abortion and homosexuality,
yeah,
what's been lost is the core good news message of the Christian faith. Now, see, here's the problem. The problem is that when you go to Crete, as Paul did in Titus chapter 1, he went after the Cretes for being slow bellies.
Yeah.
He went after the Cretes for their culturally relevant sins. He went after them. They're slow bellies. They've got problems. Go after the Cretans, and he says, you warn them about this. You teach against it. You rebuke them on these issues. Okay, that's what pastors do. And if pastors aren't about going after the cultural sins of the day, I don't know what pastors are supposed to be doing. See, I think there's a fairly radical separation here between warning people about sin and giving them the good news about Christ. And there should not be a separation between those items. The one is as important as the other. And it is true that the de-emphasis of law also de-emphasizes grace.
Yes.
And the de-emphasis of grace, I believe, is more egregious than the de-emphasis of law. So, see, I would agree on both of those statements. However, the de-emphasis of grace usually begins, at least in the modern world, with the de-emphasis of law and sin. Because we de-emphasize sin, nobody has any motive to run to Christ, and there's no real value for the atonement of Christ and the work he did on the cross.
Yeah, I find it interesting that in, I think it's Romans 5, Paul says that the giving of the law was so that sin might abound, that sin might increase. Why? So that you could know the grace of God. You end up in the end of Romans 7, you know, who's going to save me? Oh, wretched man that I am.
And where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That's the end of chapter 6. So it's an upbeat message. Yeah, it's an upbeat. Yeah, it's about the gospel. Yeah, we got to get to the upbeat message. Yes, we need to get to the resurrection of Christ. We need to get to the sins forgiven. Yes, 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 and yes, and yes. But does that mean we can't speak against and point out the relevant sins of the day? I don't think so. Apostate nations don't like these messages. They just don't like them. Why? Because they're running away from them.
Right.
They've heard it. They're sick of it. Now, it's not everybody, but that's a lot of people. The idol makers in Ephesus were not real keen on the anti-idol message produced by Paul. He affected the culture in Ephesus, and there were idol makers in Ephesus that didn't appreciate that very much.
Yeah, yeah. Spoke about it for a couple hours at least. Yeah.
It became so controversial that they dragged him out, and they tried to stone him. Okay, now that's controversy.
Yeah.
And I think the evangelicals are pretty opposed to that level of controversy.
Yeah.
This is good news. I mean, we're trying to be all things to all people. We're trying to be very popular. We don't want anybody to be offended by anything. Now they're picking up rocks. We need to get more positive on this. We need to get to the good news here. Got to get to the good news. Okay. Tullian also has recommended in the past that pastors consider speaking or spending the next 5 years refusing to talk to the pulpit about anything other than the Bible. Said it's not that pastors can't have opinions, but he highlighted the importance of compartmentalizing and being careful how ideas are shared. Now, it's true. There's a hobby horse thing. There's mistakes people make when they focus in on their issues, when they don't preach through the books of the Bible. But what about application? Should we do no application whatsoever? Should there be no application? Should we not preach against the Cretans for being slow bellies? Should we not apply it to the relevant sins of the day? The Bible condemns stealing. So what should we do with Marxism? Should we address the redistribution of the wealth, or should we just shut up on that? Just say, hey, stealing, but we're not going to tell you the kind of stealing that happens with the unjust weights and balances that occur because of the Federal Reserve System and the way they adjust the value of money every other day. The Bible condemns fornication, but not a word about pornography. That's a cultural sin. That's the cultural war. You want to take the cultural war to the internet? But Tullian says, no, we're only going to teach the Bible for the next 5 years. Don't want to mention pornography because the Bible doesn't have anything to say about pornography. So for the next 5 years, we're not going to deal with pornography. Now, if that was the case, I could not deal with the relevant cultural sin of the day of homosexuality or pornography or whatever it is, if I could not deal with that, then, Steve, I don't think I'm going to make it to first base. I don't think I'm ever going to get to the gospel. I don't think I'm ever going to be addressing the needs of the congregations that I work with. These are the crying needs of the day. People are in abject slavery to the bonds of pornography, and I'm not going to mention it? You've got to be kidding me, Tullian. Why does he have such a problem with the cultural war? I don't understand that. I do not understand it. In the cultural war, okay, you go to How to Train Your Dragon Part 2, you find out Gobber's the homosexual mentor for Kickup, and you make an issue out of it. You tell parents, be careful, there's an issue here. Why? Because How to Train Your Dragon approves of homosexuality. Why can't we point that out and say, that's wrong? The Bible says this, you need to repent of this. And engage the cultural war on that level. And I know it's hard when you're pushing into people's idols, because they've got an idol problem in the area of entertainment. And so when you get into their idols and you say, well, that's wrong and that's wrong and that's wrong, because it's approving of a sin that the Bible calls a sin, and you need to repent of that sin, and you need faith in Christ, and His blood is the only thing that delivers us from the bonds of these sins that are incredibly powerful in our lives, and you can't train your dragon. You attempt to train your dragon, it will consume you alive. And you start preaching at that level, and Gestalt Vision does not want us to engage cultural war against those systems that are dragging our people to hell. Why can't you preach against it? Why can't you call people to repentance on institutional sins, institutionalized, as well as individual sins and individual lives, because these things are interconnected? The irony of it all is that he is taking up the mantle, so to speak, of D. James Kennedy, who himself was focused on institutions and politics probably more than anybody else in the country. And it's possible he's reacting to that. He's pulling out of the right side and moving to the left side, and we're sort of in the ditches. And if we see a problem in one ditch, often we move to the other ditch, and we don't understand that there are two ditches. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes we look at the other ditch as the only ditch, and that being a problem, it leads to more apostasy eventually. Evangelicalism is losing ground, and this may be one thing that's happening here. We're losing ground. We're losing ground politically. We're losing ground culturally. We're losing ground educationally. We're losing ground. We're losing ground in terms of the millennials attending church. Yes, we're losing ground. And yes, Christianity in England shifted from 60% church attendance to 6% church attendance, and the average age has risen from 38 to 58 since 1970. That's a concern. That's a huge concern. Yes, we are being minimized. But I think what's happening, Steve, is that people are reacting to losing. Now, you can be a poor loser, or you can be a good loser. Now, I know this because I was a poor loser as a kid. I'd lose a Monopoly game and break the board over somebody's head. I was that kind of a guy. I wasn't a very good loser. So you can be a good loser, you can be a poor loser. And you think of Pliable, who gets out of the Slough of Despond, things go badly on the celestial trail. And he winds up the Slough of Despond, and it's good riddance. I'm out of here. I'm heading back to the City of Destruction. Okay? You run into a little flack, and sometimes people react to that in the wrong way. Odds are against us. Why don't we just quit? You know, that'll help. We just quit. But I think it's also appropriate to revisit our strategy. And it's possible it's time to revisit strategy. The question of institutions versus individuals is an important question. I think it shows up in 2 Corinthians 10:7. And if this is what Tullian is saying, I'm on board with it. If he's saying, you know what, we have our own work to do in our own families and churches. We're kind of busted up. We need maybe some days of prayer and fasting. We need to repent ourselves. We need to see that we've been disobedient ourselves. And we've been preaching too much about homosexuality, and we're not dealing with pornography, self-gratification, which is almost, self-gratification is a form of homosexuality per some church fathers. And we have been pointing these things out. We've actually been dealing with the gross problems, the institutional problems, the pro-homosexual political movements. But we're not coming back to and drawing the application in to our boys in our churches who are dressing more and more effeminate.
Yes.
They're hanging out with pornography. they got habits of self-gratification going like you would not believe until you start asking them. You see, now this is the tough stuff. This is the tough stuff. It's easy to go after the institutional sins where there's encouragement for homosexuality, but what about the porn problems in the basement? What about the self-gratification issues? What about relationships between fathers and sons that have been horribly affected by a self-oriented society? Mm-hmm. Okay, or abortion. You know, you can preach about abortion, deal with abortion, but what about that 98% of evangelical women? I don't know if it's that high, but it's pretty high. 98% of evangelical women have been on some form of serious birth control. Now, I'm not saying it's all abortifacient, but there's a lot of abortifacient. It's possible. It's possible. It could be as high as 90, 95% of nice evangelical women sitting in our nice churches hearing the message against abortion every week and saying amen, amen, amen. But what about them? Living a self-oriented lifestyle where abortifacients really do affect their wombs and produce a negative environment for little ones who would attach to that womb. What about that? What about going after our sin before we focus in on the major sins of the government and those people and those institutions out there? See, I think, Steve, this is an issue. 2 Corinthians 10:7 says, yes, you need to take down imaginations, et cetera, et cetera. But before you avenge disobedience out there institutionally, be sure that you perfect your own obedience. That is, you're working, you're maturing your own obedience within your own, the context of your own life, your own home, and your own church. This is the kind of thing that needs to be happening. And I don't think the Tullians of the world understand the depth of the problem yet. I don't think he understands that we are in the midst of a massive apostasy. And it's not just affecting our freedoms, it's not just affecting politics, it's affecting our churches, our families, et cetera, et cetera. The faith is getting weaker and weaker. The solution is not to weaken the message. It's not to soften the message. It's not to avoid the hard messages. That's not going to solve the problem. The problem is to shore up the message even more. Address the sins of the day and call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Because that blood is sufficient to wash those sins away. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson, the program. His Generations. Hey dads, is it time to get away with your sons to build those relationships? Remember, fruitful relationships is what it takes to have a fruitful life. How you disciple your son has everything to do with the relationship you have with your son. So don't miss a once-in-a-lifetime experience at our father-son retreat at the Crooked Creek Ranch in the Colorado Rockies this August. This year, we will be featuring speakers like Scott Brown, Dan Einerson, Mike Chappa, Steve Vaughn, and yours truly from the Generations Radio program. You'll enjoy outdoor activities, training sessions, including wilderness first aid, mountain survival, blood tracking, as well as sports activities, swimming, high ropes course, rock climbing walls, kayaking, and hiking in the beautiful Colorado Rockies. And we're cutting the price for the 2014 Father-Son Retreat. It all happens August 28th through the 31st at the most fabulous retreat center in the Colorado Rockies. Register today for our Father-Son Retreat at check.org, that's C-H-E-C.org, that's check.org under Check Events on the web, or call toll-free 877-842-2432. That's 877-842-2432. We're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you. As we take issue with Tullian Tavichian and some of his comments he made about cultural involvement, political involvement, and granted, there may be some reason to go home and start working first things first. Sometimes our focus needs to be more personal, more local, more family. But that doesn't negate the interaction with the institution. Why? Because the individual interacts with the institution. We do interact with institutions. We interact with our political sphere. We interact with cultural spheres, educational spheres. And if Christians are not to engage what is being taught in public schools to their own kids, man, there isn't a whole lot of repentance going on in the salient sins of the day. First and foremost of which is not fearing God. That's one of the biggest sins of the modern day, is not fearing God. So, yeah, evangelicalism is losing, Steve, right now. And I think evangelicals are fracturing more and more. You've got Two Kingdom, you've got Redemptive Historical, Federal Vision, just a lot of different approaches. There's more fracturing going on right now. And I think that a lot of evangelicalism is barking up the wrong tree. They're either climbing into their little closed-off ghettos or taking away the antithetical edge so as not to offend the world. So you have a lot of that. You know, get out there. Yeah, you can be out of the ghetto. But whatever you do, don't bring up God.
Yeah.
You don't bring up the Word. Don't take a biblical position on anything because you might offend somebody. Or they create unnecessary theological schisms to make themselves look special as they marginalize more and more to the point where, you know, it's just me and my three friends and I have this little cult and we're the only ones left.
Yeah. I am.
Yeah. So you've got all of this going on in evangelicalism. Yeah, evangelicalism is a house divided. Evangelicalism is probably not going to survive as evangelicalism. And this is a part of the apostasy of the Western world. And this is one reason why church attendance will be down to 12% by the year 2030 or whatever. I'm not sure where it's going to be exactly, but millennials aren't that interested in attending church. So evangelicals are losing ground. There's no question about it. You can retreat. You can shoot the wounded. You can say, we should have never spoken out against sin. Our tyranny or a billion abortions going on in the world. We should never have spoken out about any of that because if we hadn't spoken out about it, we would have been more relevant and we would have had more of a following. Okay, you can do that too. But I think maybe the best thing to do is continue to preach the Word of God, the law of God, define sin, call people to faith in Christ and repentance, and to see how God works.
Yeah, there's means and there's ends. And God has called us to the means. He said, this is what I want you to do. Go and do this. Do this, do this. God is in charge of the results.
And focus, yes, in your own yard. Focus in your own home. Focus on those issues that affect yourself, your family, your church, yes. But I think we ought to comment on politics as well. And I will continue to do that on this program. And here's an interesting article from Breitbart, political comments here on what happened with Iraq since America got involved in 2003. When U.S. troops invaded Iraq in 2003, there were at least 1.5 million Christians in Iraq. Over the last 10 years, significantly in the last few months with the emergence of ISIS, that figure has dropped to about 400,000. About a million Christians have been killed or have had to flee because of jihad persecution while America is basically standing by and watching. Well, let me just say this. Thank you, George W. Bush. I want to thank you for all the impact you made in Iraq. Yeah, all the neocons and the Dems that teamed up and said, let's go out there and let's establish the kingdom of America. Let's build an empire. Let's centralize power in Washington. Let's get as much money as possible and fight wars because that's always another way to aggrandize the national power base, and let's just for fun, let's go into Iraq.
Yeah.
That'd be fun. Yeah, I think we can handle Iraq. And, I just, you know, like, thanks a lot, guys.
Yeah, make them just exactly, like apostate America.
Exactly. What did they do? What did they do that produced any good? I'm still trying to figure it out.
Yeah,
I guess we
sure.
still get oil.
Yeah, but we've got our own.
Yeah, we do. So, exactly what were the neocons thinking?
So
what exactly have the neocons and the Dems done? You know, I don't think George W. Bush saved any babies in America, fought a bunch of useless wars, destroyed Christianity in Iraq, empowered Muslims in Egypt. I'm just trying to think of what Barack and George W. Bush did. Both presidents. I'm not sure there's a huge difference.
Yeah.
So anyway, I'm still grappling with that issue. So if anybody wants to write in and complain and comment, please do. But I'm just saying, hey guys, seems to me that the biblical purpose of government is to go after the bad guys that tyrannize our people. Romans 13. Get the bad guys. Defense and justice. You go after the evildoers who are doing evil to your people. The purpose of civil government is not to rule the world. They tried that at Babel, and God didn't appreciate it.
Yeah.
I don't know why these guys won't learn the lessons. Okay. So my next question here is, what about Israel? Okay, I haven't said much about Israel, but I think we ought to comment on Israel. Now, I think Israel needs Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because one of the focus of the Great Commission is to go after all nations and to disciple them and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that needs to happen in every nation.
Yes.
Now, I don't think that Christ has exempted Israel in that list. In fact, from what I read in Acts 2 and all the way through where Peter and Paul are working with the Jews, they're trying to call the Jews to repentance as well as the Gentiles. But Israel today is one of the most pro-homosexual, pro-abortion nations in the Middle East. In fact, probably the most pro-homosexual nation. They have had LGBT rights as early as 1988.
Wow.
Okay, that was a long, long time ago now. That's about 25 years ago. Although the former law against buggery had not been enforced, Israel became the first in Asia to recognize unregistered cohabitation between same-sex couples, making it the only country in Asia to recognize any same-sex union thus far. So
wow.
Israel is the worst nation, the most evil nation, at least as judged by the laws of God, of all the nations in Asia, practically. Now they're saying Vietnam is now done the same thing. Although same-sex marriage was not performed in the country, Israel recognizes same-sex marriage is performed elsewhere, making it the first only country in Asia to do so.
Wow.
So there it is. That's Israel for you. Okay? Israel also has a liberal position on abortion and has since the 1970s, a termination committee approves abortion. And they pretty much always approve it. On the following basis, the woman is younger than the legal marriage age. The pregnancy was conceived under illegal circumstances. Including outside of marriage. The fetus may have a physical or mental birth defect, and continued pregnancy may put the woman's life at risk or damage her physically or mentally. So pretty much anybody.
Yeah.
You know?
For any reason.
Pretty much for anybody for any reason can have an abortion. And according to a recent article from the Daily Beast, this came out just a few months ago, I believe, the Jewish state will spend millions more to subsidize the controversial procedure of abortion this year. Why that doesn't anger the American right? They're wondering. You would expect conservative groups to go ballistic when it comes to taxpayer funding of abortions, but when Israel announced just that last month, the news was greeted with a subdued response among pro-life and pro-Israel groups in the U.S. Israel will pay for all approved abortions for women ages 20 to 33 thanks to recommendation accepted by its health ministry. Starting this year, Israel will spend 16 million shekels, $5 million to cover abortion for approximately 6,300 women. I think evangelicals betray their hypocrisy, Steve.
Mm-hmm.
When they will not insist on repentance and faith in Israel on the same issues that we deal with here in America. Conversion is important for both Jews and Gentiles. And I don't believe that God is a respecter of persons when it comes to issues like this. He calls all men everywhere to repentance. So why not Israel? At some point, every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ, either here or at the judgment seat. But I don't think Peter would have exempted the Jewish people from repentance. He didn't in Acts 2 and Acts 4, would he today?
No.
I don't think so. So you know, all that to say that evangelicals have been rather hypocritical. Now, if they want to support somebody, here, why not Texas?
Yeah.
Texas, in the last year, has shut down half of their abortion clinics. They've gone from 41 to 20. And watchdogs say that as few as six may be left by September. That's amazing. That means that as many as 70, 80, 90% of abortions stopped in Texas thanks to the law passed and signed by Rick Perry last year.
Yeah,
I think that's amazing. I think evangelicals start supporting Texas over Israel.
Yeah, I think in Mississippi they were down to just one.
Yeah, when was the last time? You probably heard pro-Israel messages before,
mm-hmm.
right, from the pulpit.
Yeah.
Right? Why not some pro-Texas messages?
Yeah.
I'm just throwing this out. Maybe somebody should preach a little pro-Texas messages from pulpits around America. Why? Because Texas has repented. At least of something.
Yeah.
When somebody has repented of something, or some institution or some nation is repenting in sackcloth and ashes, as Nineveh did, a pagan nation. Way back, Israel wasn't all that good at repenting back in the days of the prophets, but evidently Nineveh did.
Yeah.
And God commended them for it. And so did Jesus, by the way. So if Israel's not going to repent, but Texas will, then let's give Texas some kudos.
And yeah.
I think that's the message today on the Generations broadcast. Go Texas.
Yeah. Except for, in sports. We don't want them doing that.
Okay. All right. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with this program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. And I know we get into a little controversy here and there, but hey, use the Word of God as the standard for ethics and call the nations to repentance. Perfect your own obedience as mature. Your own obedience And then avenge all disobedience. That's the instruction from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Take it seriously today on this edition of the program. And if you'd like my take on how to get involved in the civil magistrate, how to fight for freedom, and how to fight for righteousness in the political state, I wrote a book on that called The Second Mayflower. You can get a copy of it at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.